بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم. قال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام: العلم نور، الصيام جند، الصدقة برهان. وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: صدق الله وصدق الرسول ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين وشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected listeners, Alhamdulillah, we are now on lesson number 35 and we are going to discuss part 4 of Qiyas. Just to create a link, that in part 3 of Qiyas and lesson 34, we discussed about the conditions of Qiyas, that in order to Qiyas to take place, number one, understanding the nature and essence of Qiyas has to be done. Secondly, understanding the occasion and context of Qiyas, when Qiyas can be done and when it cannot be done. Number three, one needs to be qualified to make Qiyas. Anybody cannot make Qiyas. The mujtahid has to make Qiyas. Number four, that he must recognize the object of Qiyas. That means he must know the causative factor. And because of not knowing the causative factor, many deviated groups, the modernists, etc., try to annihilate Islam by their so-called ijtihad. Many examples were given. I give you a few more examples today and then continue. That they say those days the Arabs, they did not have any razor blades. They presumed that. And that's why they kept beards. Therefore, in this age you got razor blades, you should take off the beards. So they made the causative factor for keeping of beards non-existence of razor blades. Whereas that is not the causative factor. The causative factor is that this is the sunnah of all the Anbiya alayhi salam, and jurisprudentally speaking, it is wajib, compulsory. They say, no, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the garments should be above the ankles, because in those days they presumed this erroneously, fallaciously. Why? Because their desire is to let the garment flow below the ankles. So what they say, in those days, mazallah, the streets of Makkah and Medina were not clean. Therefore Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no, raise the garments. And these days, everything is cleaned. So, we should not worry about raising the garment. Whereas the causative factor, the illah, is not what they are presuming it to be. Because the causative factor is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, that number one, all that is below the ankle is in the fire. Number two, that is a sign of pride. So the causative factor, as even stipulated in the hadith, is different from what these ignoramuses are coming to, the so-called conclusion that the streets of Makkah and Medina, Ma'azallah, were dirty. Therefore, he told them that raise your trousers. Then we discuss the fifth condition of qiyas. A condition for an illat is that it is such a quality which is considered and recognized by the Shariat. That is why the correct causative factor has to be determined, not the causative factor as determined by the modernist, by the ignoramus, by the ill-educated, by the non-educated, by those who haven't got the faintest idea of qiyas. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was well aware of the fact that the needs and environment of mankind are not stagnant. The needs and situations of man have to adapt to the surrounding changes. It was this reason that he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, did not issue rulings on numerous occasions and did not deem it appropriate to do so. He left these matters to the discretion and understanding of those who believed in Allah Ta'ala, His Rasul and the Last Day. He left it to them to base their rulings on the principles outlined in the Quran and Sunnah. Those who adhere strictly to the Quran and Sunnah will automatically deduce what is haq, what is truth. They will most certainly find the haq and correct path in their ijtihad when they use the Quran and Sunnah as their guide. This coming to the correct path, deducing the haq, this in fiqh, in jurisprudence, in Islamic jurisprudence, we call it qiyas. Now a mujtahid can be either correct or in error. However, if the mujtahid has utilized his total efforts and applied his judgment to the best of his ability and research, then he will not be sinning if he errs. He will in fact be rewarded. Now provided the mujtahid is a mujtahid, not what we got around here, ignorant mujtahid walking around, half-baked people walking around. In this regard, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu report, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if a hakim, one who makes a ruling, issues a ruling based on ijtihad, and he is correct, then he will receive double reward. And if the hakim, the ruler, the one who making the ruling, makes ijtihad and errs, then he will receive one reward. This hadith is in Bukhari, Muslim, Mishkat. Now the reason being that Allah Ta'ala does not let the sincere effort of any slave, any bondsman, go to waste. Whatever time and effort the mujtahid expend in his ijtihad is duly from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And it is duly rewarded by Allah Ta'ala. When he deduces a correct ijtihad, then he is rewarded for his effort and for being accurate. However, the condition is that the mujtahid must be in the true and real sense be a mujtahid. Otherwise, the other hadith will apply, where Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated that the ruling of an ignoramus only leads him to the fire of Jahannam, Abu Dawud, Mishkat and Ibn Majah. Now, that means Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is stating that, and making us aware that there'll be ignoramuses coming, and they'll be making rulings, and it'll lead them to the fire of Jahannam. This hadith clearly states that the ijtihad of a mujtahid earns him a reward regardless of his outcome. Now when we look at the narration that has gone by, and I narrated it in detail, when Hazrat Maaz ibn Jabal, who passed away in 18 AH, was sent to Yemen by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that whole narration I have done in detail, this explains that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sending out a mujtahid, Hafiz Imaduddin ibn Qasir rahmatullah alayhi states concerning that hadith of Maaz ibn Jabal going to Yemen, that this narration is reliable and dependable. And in this narration, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised and expressed gratitude unto Allah for the statement of Hazrat Maaz radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he will use his opinion, he'll make qiyas on any matter which he cannot find a solution to in the Quran and Sunnah. This proves that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not restrict the ummah to establish rules and laws, so that if any matter presents itself to the ummah right up until Qiyamah, which is not found in clearly in the Quran or Sunnah, then they will not be stuck or at a loss. How complete, how perfect, how easy, how simple our deen is. That is why Islam is spreading. Because our deen is allowing us to progress. That if there is no explicit, clear, stated law in the Quran and Sunnah, but there are the principles existing there, so the mujtahid is going to look at the Quran, is going to look at the Sunnah, and solve via qiyas, deduction by shari analogy, and he will come to some conclusion. For example, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, when any matter presented itself before Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, who passed away 13 AH, then he would seek its solution in Quran or Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he did not find the solution therein, then he would make ijtihad. That's why it is written in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. Indeed, when Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhum was faced with any matter to be ruled upon, he did not find for it a solution in Kitabullah, that is Quran, or in the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu would say, I make ijtihad with my opinion. If it is correct, then it is from Allah Ta'ala. And if it is in error, then it is from myself. And I seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. So this qiyas is no innovation or bidah. And one cannot accuse the Hanafi scholars for resorting to it, because people who are against the Hanafi scholars, they do not realize and misinterpret and misrepresent the facts. They don't say that the Hanafi scholars follow exactly how Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala is doing it, that look at the Quran first, look at the Sunnah first, look at the Hadith, and as a last resort, then resort to ijtihad. in Dharami and Kanzul Umal, Hadrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who wrote to the famous Tabi'i, Qazi Shurayh Rahmatullah Alayh. And Qazi Shurayh Rahmatullah Alayh, he passed away 85 AH, advising him to practice ijtihad after exhausting all avenues in Quran, Sunnah and Ijwa. Remember now, he is a Tabi'i. He is the one who saw the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Qazi Shurayh Rahmatullah Alayh. And he is the same one who was the Khalifa in the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he is the same one who is the Chief Justice, Qazi Shurayh, from the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his Chief Justice. In the time of Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his Chief Justice. And during the time of Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhu, he's still Chief Justice. And he's been advised that you must practice upon ijtihad after exhausting all avenues in Quran, Sunnah and Ijma. Because already Ijma took place of the Sahaba there. So the Qazi Shurayh can look at the Ijma of the Sahaba. Similarly, Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu ta'ala anhu advised making qiyas and ijtihad after ijma. That comes in Masnad-e-Darimi. This was the practice also of Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas also, that when he found no solution in Kitabullah, Sunnat, or Hazrat Abu Bakr, or Hazrat Umar, then he would say, "This is from my opinion." Masnad-e-Darimi, Mustadrak. So can you see this system appointed and adopted by Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, who, that he first look at Kitabullah, then he look at Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the way adopted by Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, or the pattern adopted by Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. If he could not find a solution to the situation there, then he would say, "This is from my opinion." And no one objected. No one questioned that. And no one said, "I do not agree." So in summary, the majority of Ahl-Islam have accepted Shari Qiyas as a proof in Sharia. Alhamdulillah, that we know clearly that Shari Qiyas is a proof. Allama Ibn Rushd writes that as for Shari Qiyas, it is an application of a wajib ruling established in the Sharia of one thing to another, where both have a common causative factor. This is stated in Hidayatul Mujtahid. Now what basically and very simply takes place, that in the Quran and in the Hadith and in the Sunnah, there are principles. Now the Mujtahid, they understand the deen and they recognize the principles, and these principles are like in mathematics theorems. So when you understand these theorems, then when they have riders, you use the theorems to sort out the riders. So if you look at the causative factors, and the mujtahids are trained for this. And they, alhamdulillah, they are masters in this and experts in this. And they are able to make ijtihad by looking at these causative factors, the asal and the causative factors coming to the secondary, subsidiary rulings and making a proper ruling. As has already been established, there are a few necessary conditions qualifications of ijtihad, which if not found cannot be cited as a proof in Sharia. Similarly, even when the statements and the views of the Sufis, Ahl al-Tasawwuf, cannot be cited as Sharia proof, unless of course it is in conformity with the Sharia. Allama Qazi Ibrahim al-Hanafi writes, that Abid and Zaid, who is not from the Ahl al-Ijtihad, is included amongst the masses. His view is of no consequence as a Sharia proof. However, if his view and statement is in conformity with the Sharia usul's principles and reliable kitabs, then it will be taken into consideration. Now we must understand something, that no matter how big and how gigantic the pious personality is, his views will have to be measured on the Sharia principles and reliable kitabs. So this will prevent any person from bringing into Shariat any form of innovation. And Hazrat Mujaddid al-Fisani has made the following salient comment. The views of the Sufiya Ikram, that means the Ahl al-Tasawwuf, has no reputability in matters of halal and haram. It is however appropriate that we do not chastise them and leave their matter unto Allah Ta'ala. In such matters, we consider the views of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad Rahmatullah Alayhim, and not of the Sufiya such as Abu Bakr Shibli and Abu Hassan Nuri Rahmatullah Alayhim. Clear distinction between Tasawwuf, Ahl al-Tasawwuf, and the Ahl al-Fiqh, those who are the masters and experts in jurisprudence. So, and Qiyas definitely is not a bidat. Imam Abu Ishaq Shatbi Rahmatullah Alayhi, he writes, it is far from the honor of the ulama to label the corollary masail that were not prevalent in early times, which are deduced by Qiyas as bidat. Even though these masayas are not very in-depth, similarly, it is not correct to label the intricacies of the external and internal character analysis as a bidat, because of all these matters are derived from the principles of Sharia. That's why he says in another place, as for the discussion on the intricacies of tasawwuf, this is not bidat. Provided, remember, that it is part and parcel of Sharia. Everything has to be in accordance with the Sharia, the rules of the Sharia. It has to have some basis. That is why Mujaddid al-Fisani Rahmatullah Alayhi says, however, Qiyas and Ijtihad are not bidat and have no connections to it, because Qiyas clarifies and makes clear the nusus, the clear categorical text meaning, and is not the invention of any Zahid. So alhamdulillah, we know clearly now that Qiyas is not an innovation, and Qiyas clarifies, it makes it clear what is hidden, it makes it very clear and surfaces it, and a person alhamdulillah is able to find new laws, make new laws, The mujtahid is allowed to do this because he is qualified to this. Now, keeping in mind the above discussion that we are having, it becomes clear that there are four sources of proof in Sharia: Kitabullah, Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ijma and Qiyas. It has been established that Qiyas is a valid Sharia proof and not an innovation. Since Qiyas and Ijtihad are valid in Sharia, how will it then be correct to aver that making taqleed of a mujtahid is a innovation? Because remember that by following Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, we are following Kitabullah, we are following Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are following Ijma, and we are following the Qiyas of a mujtahid, an expert. That is why it is not wrong to use the word Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam here does not mean Imamology like how the Shias have got it. The Imams of jurisprudence are not like the rabbis mentioned in the Quran, that they make halal what is haram and haram what is halal. This is a false propaganda. This is a vicious propaganda against the Imams, that they make halal what is haram and haram what is halal. This is a erroneous propaganda against the Imams of jurisprudence. Allah save us from this, because this is a malicious propaganda against them. The Imams do not make, the Imams of jurisprudence, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Hanbal, they do not make halal what is haram, haram what is halal. They just clarify it. They make it apparent, they make it known. That which is hidden, they make it known. That which is not clear, they clear it. That which is obscure, they make it clear for us. That which is at the depths of the ocean, they bring it to the surface. That which we cannot see, they make us see it. And after, if you are a good scholar, you'll be able to see it. But if you are a duffer, ignoramus, stupid, foolish, idiot, you're not going to see it. So they do not make something halal or haram. They just show us that this is halal and this is haram. And they have classified that this is haram, this is halal, this is jayiz, this is najayiz, this is farz, this is wajib, this is sunnat-e-mu'akkada, sunnat-e-ghair-mu'akkada, this is makruh, this is makruh tanzihi, this is makruh tahrimi, this is mubaha. They have clarified the deen for us. They have classified the deen for us. They have categorized the deen for us. Otherwise, can you imagine what a loss we'll be in? That if we did not have these illustrious, virtuous imams in front of us of jurisprudence, can you imagine what a loss will be, that in Salat, we won't know what is the preconditions of Salat. We won't know how to make our Salat. We will not, even if we put Bukhari in your hand, we put Bukhari and Muslim in your hand, you won't be able to make two rakats of Salat properly. You won't know what is farz, what is wajib, what is sunnat al-mu'akkada, what is makruh, what is haram, what is detested, what is disliked. But, alhamdulillah, the Imams of jurisprudence, they have made it so simple and easy for us. We will now weigh every statement and action on their scale. If it conforms, then it is truth, and therein lies success and salvation. If it conflicts and differs, then it is false and batil and rejected. As stated by Allama Iqbal, passed away 1357 AH, pick it up and throw it away far into the gutters. So alhamdulillah, what we are learning, that Quran, Sunnah, Ijma, and Qiyas, these are all Shari proofs. And these are the signs from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat that they utilize these proofs in order to get salvation, success in this world and in the Akhirat. So the Imams of jurisprudence have not invited anybody to innovation or shirk or kufr. That is why when we follow them and make taqleed, then we are not committing any kufr or shirk or bidat. If you go to my website, alislam.co.za, then many books on taqleed are there. And in hard copy, if you look around, you'll find Towards Understanding Taqleed Part 1, Towards Understanding Taqleed Part 2, wherein we explain the necessity for us to make taqleed of one of these illustrious imams. Can you imagine that great scholars, compilers of the Sahih Sitta, the six authentic Hadith kitabs, and they made taqleeds of the Imams of jurisprudence. So who is more knowledgeable than in Hadith than them? But they felt the need to make taqleed, follow one Imam of jurisprudence. Today we don't even know 10 Hadiths properly, but we do not want to make taqleed. May Allah save us and protect us. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.